Beloved, I pray that all goes well with you and you be in good health, even as it goes well with your soul. You ever heard that before? It comes out of the Bible. It comes out of John's third letter, which has no chapters, it's only one chapter. It's just a wonderful greeting. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, body, soul, and spirit. I think this is one of those little scriptures that you should remember to use once in a while, maybe in an email or a note card that you write to somebody. It's just kind of a neat deal, and that's my heart as I greet you this morning. Okay. I'm glad you're here for this message. It's based on God's Word. This message is about God and His generosity. What can I say about God's generosity? If you looked up into the sky this week and saw that full moon, it was just a thing of beauty. God creates beauty on the outside, and He loves it when you delight in it. But He really creates beauty on the inside, doesn't He? And I think about the fact that I am loved. I'm loved by God. I know this. The signs of it are given in the annals of history, and the Holy Spirit's imprinted that love in my own heart. I have peace with God and know things are right between us because of what Jesus has done for me. I have hope. Hope is that buoyancy that says I can go forward no matter what the problem, the affliction, the challenge, because I know God has this. He's got it, whatever it is that we might be facing. So we have a generous God. And today we're going to talk about His generosity and how, as we walk in His light, as that first lesson from Isaiah said, as we walk with our God, how we become generous. Okay. And there's this specific way that I'm going to talk, or a specific matter that I'm going to talk about in terms of our generosity, and that is in terms of our finances. I'm going to talk to you about generosity with money, what Jesus would call mammon. And so we're going to talk about giving money. Can we all just do a collective sigh? You might want to put on your Sutton Smith stone face. Now, you might not know that I have a granddaughter named Sutton Smith. She's 3 years old, and she's a force of nature. And so she's part of our Open Arms Child Development Center in the three-year-old class. And when the Open Arms did their Christmas pageant, her class was assigned We Three Kings of Orient Are. And she learned the song with her class, and she learned the motions that they were teaching. They practiced in their room. They came over here and practiced on the risers. They put on the elegant Oriental King garb, and then the night came. The sanctuary is absolutely packed with parents and grandparents and lots of people. And her group came on, and they gave Sutton center stage. She probably demanded it. I don't know. And here's what, all right, here's what it looked like. I circle her face. Now, this is a 2.5 minute song. It was a 2.5 minute song. She never moved her hands from this position. She never looked to the left or to the right. Her face never changed. She looked straight out the whole time. It was the stone face of all stone faces. And as the people gathered started to see that she wasn't changing one little bit, they started to giggle a little bit, and pretty soon they're giggling and laughing, and it's just, it was wonderful. She didn't understand that, you know, that reaction was for her. So listen, if you want to put on your Sutton Smith stone face, because we're going to talk about giving money, I understand. But I will tell you that after that night, Sutton Smith sang that We Three Kings over and over and over in her home, in our home, wherever we went. And I pray that this message puts a little song in your heart about mimicking the generosity of God in a very specific way. The series that we're doing on giving has a big O, and the O is opportunity. Please understand our heart. I speak for Aaron and myself. All we want is an opportunity to learn together, to give ourselves an opportunity to assess where we are, to discuss this in our homes, if we're single, to discuss it with some others or with God, to pray, to listen, and then an opportunity will be given to commit. And on February 2nd, we'll have an opportunity to celebrate. Some of this you know, it might be review. For some of us, you might learn a few things from the scripture about generosity and specifically about sharing our wealth and how it honors God. We're going to talk today about infantry giving, next week about proportional giving. That'll be Aaron. Then we're going to talk about second nature giving, which is really cool. And on the second, like I said, here's our deal. We want to end up as a congregation, and this is our challenge together, to fund our ministry plan this year without it being a deficit budget plan. I think we can do it together. Martin, I think God would like that. Now, I think that many of us have a woulda, coulda, shoulda financial regret story. Yeah? I have lots of them, but I'm going to tell you one. When we just started this church, and we got going a little bit in the mid-90s, I had two guys that I became friends with, and still am friends with them, and they both work for the same company. It's named after a particular kind of fruit. And some adages say that if you eat this particular kind of fruit each day, you can keep the doctor at bay. They worked for this company, and they were kind of high up in management, and they could see what was happening. At the time, this company only produced computers. Macintosh kind of fruit. But they saw the day coming when they would create all kinds of I kinds of fruit. And one day they said to me, Kevin, this wasn't insider information or anything, Kevin, maybe you ought to think about investing in this company, which I promptly did not do. But I look back, and had I put just maybe $1,000, which was a lot of money then, it is now, into that company, then it would be worth $120,000 today. I think there are a ton of those kind of stories in the North Atlanta, Alpharetta-type entrepreneurial area. People with their own little financial regret story. But here's a random thought for you. What if we could ask dead people what their biggest financial regret was? Now, we just sang the creed. I confess the creed with you Sunday after Sunday. And at the end of the creed, I confess that I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. By the grace of God, I'm going to heaven. By the grace of Jesus Christ, I will see him face to face. And if I were to speak to him as now an alive dead person forever and ever, what might I say about my financial regret? Well, I doubt that it would come out like this. Jesus, you know, back then, there, I sure wish I would have accumulated more stuff. I sure wish I could have filled up my basement with more stuff. I just wish I could have built bigger and better barns for me and mine filled with stuff. I don't think I'd say that. I think my regret might sound a little bit like this, and I want to change it too, but it would sound like this. Jesus, I wish I would have talked to you more, sought you more, planned with you more about finances, about money. I wish I would have trusted you more. I think I would have had less financial anxiety and stress in my life. I wish that I would have mimicked your generosity more and more in my life. Here's my point. Very few people, if any, just kind of drift into a life of generosity. You move into a life of generosity by design. We're doing a series and we call it Growing as God's Financial Stewards. You know, we have a saying at Christ the Shepherd. If you've been here long enough, you hear me repeat this. Practice makes progress. We don't say practice makes perfect because, as Aaron said, that's for heaven. But as Christians, we make progress in walking with our God and living in the light of His Word, making our decisions consciously based on that. We take steps forward, and I would say, for some of us, maybe all of us, now is the time to take the next step in our generous financial stewardship life with God. I want to tell you that in this January time frame, it is my hope that as a congregation, we take a step forward together in concert with one another. I think God would like that. I want to share with you about something I call infantry giving. This is a biblical concept. It's found in the scriptures. I made up the name. Infantry giving. And why? Because when I think of an infantry, I think of a group of people who live together, who train together, who march together, who fight together, who die together. And because we follow Jesus Christ, win together. Infantry givers in any church are the foot soldiers of generosity. They're not flamboyant, but they're consistent. They're disciplined and they're dedicated. And in some kind of a way, because of that, they're almost heroic. There's a remarkable passage in the Bible that describes what an infantry giver is like. Paul wrote it to the church in Corinth. It's only three verses. Would you read it out loud with me? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now this is a tremendous passage in describing an infantry giver. And I just want to highlight those words when Paul says, set something aside when? On the first day of every week. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, set something aside every week. He didn't say, set something aside on the second or the fourth or the fifth day. He didn't say, wait until the seventh day, the end of the week, and see if you have anything left. He specifically said to this church in Corinth, set something aside on the first day of the week. And I believe that that resonated with that church. And I believe that first day language resonates with this church. Because on the first day of the week, the tomb was empty. On the first day of the week, the angel declared, he is no longer here. On the first day of the week, death lost its victory and the grave lost its sting. In fact, in the Jesus community, the day of worship, the day of celebration, the day of resting in the Lord was moved from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. I want to share with you three things that this passage shows us about infantry giving, and the first one is this. Infantry givers believe in resurrection economics. That is, God has demonstrated His intentions by what He did through Christ on the first day of the weak. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. Isn't that interesting? But in another place it says he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. How generous is our God that he raises the Son by whom he's made reconciliation with the world through his death. He raises him and then assigns to anyone and everyone in the world, becoming sharers, inheritors of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of economic theories in the world. You've heard of trickle-down economics, free market economics, capitalistic economics, socialistic economics, Keynesian economics. Resurrection economics is based upon God's generosity revealed in a certain way through his Son. And Jesus says it so simply. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it creates a multitude of seeds." For Jesus to bless us with eternal life, he had to enter the tomb. He gave himself away. But when he rises, he gives rise to the kind of worship and praise that we saluted our God with this morning. As long as I keep my money to myself, it's mine. But when I let it go, when it's actually dead to me, it can create all kinds of positive blessings. Now, you know, resurrection economics only works in this life. Bible has kind of a smackdown verse when it says, "You brought nothing into this world, can you finish it? And you will take nothing out of this world." Let me illustrate that in kind of a morbid story maybe. But there was a man who was on his deathbed in his own home. And as he's lying there, he smells the aroma, very sensitive this time of your life. He smells the aroma of chocolate chip cookies. He says to himself, "Before I die, I will have one more chocolate chip cookie." And painstakingly, he gets out of bed, slowly walks the hall, gingerly walks down the stairs, makes it to the kitchen, and with a trembling hand, reaches for a chocolate chip cookie. When all of a sudden, whack! A spatula slaps his hand. And his wife says, "Put it back. They're for the funeral." Yeah. Ask not for whom the spatula whacks. The spatula whacks for thee. You brought nothing into the world. You can take nothing out. Resurrection economics only works within this life, but listen to what the Word of God teaches us. Whoever sows generously in this time reaps generously. Whoever, God, he's the one who supplies seed to the sower, bread to the eater, and the Scripture says that God will also supply your store of seed so that you can be enlarging your harvest of righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. The point is if you keep everything to yourself, you're just going to wreak havoc in your soul. And the IRS and death are going to take it all away anyway. But the Bible says, and this is Jesus himself, "Give, and it will be given to you." Just consider that little boy who went with the multitudes, thousands, to sit at Jesus' feet. His dear mom packed him a little lunch to take with him. And he went and he shared that little lunch, of course. I'm ad-libbing on the story, but can you imagine in that poverty of North Israel, which is called the Galilee, that the little boy comes home? Could happen. His mom says, "Son, we have no food for supper. I hope you saved a little bit of that lunch that I packed for you." Well, He gave it all away. And he could have said to his mom, "Mom, there's 12 baskets outside here and they're full of bread and fish." Here's what I know. The finest infantry givers are the ones who have walked through hard financial times. They experienced lean times. They know the challenge of making ends meet. They know the value of a dollar. They know what it means to trust God in those lean times. They know that it's hard to systematically put some money aside to build a savings account and let compound interest build it up. These are the people who understand that infantry giving isn't easy, but when it's practiced, it brings a great explosion of blessing. Infantry givers connect Christ's resurrection with giving, and they set something aside on the first day of the week. But infantry givers believe that Christ's church is the greatest investment strategy of all time in order to bring healing to this weary world. Did you catch in the scripture that Paul is making a collection at the church in Corinth along with the churches of Galatia, which is Asia Minor? He's making this collection for some of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And we say, that's a nice thing to do. Oh no, guys. It's a momentous thing that's happening here. I'm sorry. Did you see that? Who else did I wake up just now? It's a really nice thing, you know, taking a little collection for the poor in Jerusalem. No, this is revising economic history here. This is momentous. The Wall Street at that time couldn't see it. The governments at that time couldn't see it. But here's what you need to see, and here's what Paul saw. From Isaiah the prophet, he knew that one day all the nations would come to this mountain of the Lord. But it wasn't just the temple. It was that mount of crucifixion. Because Paul understood in his own life that it was the cross that drained him of the hostility he had for other people. Well, let me tell you, Gentiles despise Jews. And with anti-Semitism current today, you see it still happening. But Jews, they looked down on Gentiles. They thought themselves superior. There was this huge division between Jew and Gentile. But Paul saw what the cross was doing. He had the audacity to say to Gentiles, "We'd like you to give an offering for Jews." And he knew that Jews, humbled by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, would be willing to receive this from Gentiles. This is crazy. This is like Uber having a fundraiser for Lyft. This is like Georgia Tech raising scholarship funds for Georgia. This is like a Ravens fan buying tickets to the Titans' next game. What a beatdown. Gentiles supporting Jews. Jews gratefully accepting Gentile charity. Never happened. Except it did. An explosion of love, power, generosity. Creating a new financial reality, and it keeps on going down to today. Nobody saw it then. All the smart money was on Rome, the Caesar, the Colosseum. But today, nobody runs for Caesar. The Colosseum, we were just there, is a wreck. The real apple is to invest in the church because it is the apple of God's eye. And it runs the mission in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is drawing all nations together. Last one. Infantry givers don't depend on emotional appeals to give or wait until they feel they have enough cash stored up for themselves before they give. Benjamin Franklin was a prolific writer, and he tells this story on himself, that he went to hear the great colonial preacher, George Whitefield. Maybe you've heard of him. And when he went to hear Whitefield, he noted that he had a few coppers in his pocket, 3 or 4 silver coins and 5 gold pieces. But he determined as he went that he wasn't going to give an offering. But George Whitefield started to preach. And it was passionate, and it was dynamic, and it was heartrending. And he told about the ministry that was being carried on in the gospel, and the orphanage that was being supported. And during this preaching, Franklin decided that he would give those coppers. And later on in the preaching, he decided to give the silver coins. But when the offering came, he emptied his pocket. He writes that he brought a friend with him. And the friend that accompanied him had heard Whitefield before and determined that he'd empty his pockets at home, and he was bringing nothing with him. And during the preaching, he started to feel what Franklin felt. But he had no money. And so he leaned over to the person next to him and asked if he would loan him some money so he could make the offering. The man next to him was a Quaker. And the Quaker looked at Benjamin Franklin's friend and said, "At any other time, friend Hopkinson, I would lend thee freely, but not now, for thee seems to be out of thy senses." There's nothing wrong with occasionally being out of your senses. But that's not infantry giving. Infantry giving is reasoned. It's pencil to paper. It's determining. It's making a step forward that is infantry-like in its dedication. Oh, I know last week was a superlative day in the life of Christ the Shepherd. Here was a man and his family trying to struggle to break through, and this church responded with flying colors. We not only gave him money to pay the taxes on this new vehicle, but enough probably to finance the first year of insurance on the car. You know how expensive that is now. Whew. But that is not infantry giving. Paul even said, "Make this reasoned collection before I come so that I don't have to make an impassioned appeal." Infantry giving is not about a few. It's about everybody. It's not about givers and non-givers. Like the little that I could give wouldn't matter. That's like saying, "I don't vote because what does my vote matter?" No. This infantry giving, it starts with a sense of duty. Just like the infantry. And it's married to discipline, just like the infantry. But you know where it winds up? It winds up in delight. The delight of honoring God first with your wealth, the delight of saying, hearing said to you, "You did well, my good and faithful servant." So different than Paul's day. The wealthy were the powerful and wealthy were the only ones who really were generous, but they weren't generous because of their heart for other people. They were generous because they wanted the status. And they were called patrons. And the people that received their largesse, be it money, be it food, be it tickets to the games at the Colosseum, they were called clients. And clients owed homage to their patrons. And this is true. We know this from history. That sometimes the patron would walk down the streets of the city and before them would be the clients blowing a trumpet so that people would look at that patron and say, "Wow, they sure are loved, respected, etc." In the church of Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, patron or client. But we are all one in Jesus Christ. Now everybody counts in the church of Jesus Christ. And everybody's generosity counts. It's called infantry giving. It's an act of strength and dignity. Look at what Jesus says about the widow. The idea is not just that everybody's giving is needed. It's that everybody needs to give. Because it slays the dragon of idolatry. It's not money that's the root. It's the love of money. So here's the challenge that I give to you in closing today. Build the rhythm of being an infantry giver into your life. Simply do this. Determine your cadence. For Bonnie and I get paid twice a month. Our cadence is that we give twice a month through push pay. But every time the offering is taken in our church, I know that I'm one of the infantry givers here. Determine your cadence. Maybe it's every week. Maybe it's twice a month. Maybe once a month. Maybe once a quarter. I don't know your financial kind of situation, but you do. Determine your cadence. Determine your amount, your percentage. Next week, Aaron will give the sermon on the amount. You come. But we talk about this as for some people a starting point. You know, determine that. Okay? Last one. Accept the challenge to join the infantry today. Who am I talking to? It's very possible, and I'll never know, and Aaron will never know. We know nothing about what anybody gives or doesn't give. But it's possible that you're part of this body and you've never, ever financially supported it. I just give you the opportunity to join the infantry today. Some of you are real feeling people and you give when you feel like it. It's kind of sporadic. I just ask you, join the infantry today. And some of you have been just marching in this body of believers as an infantry giver, and I thank God for you. But I'd say this to all of us, whether you're putting your foot into the ground for the first time or starting to become more disciplined in your giving, or you've always been, once you figure out what the amount is, may I say this honestly from my heart, please take it up one more notch, whatever that notch might be to you. We have this opportunity on the second to step forward and to defeat a deficit budget in 2020 with our infantry giving. Last sentence. We are a church who welcomes people in Jesus Christ. We welcome people in Jesus Christ. And when we welcome them, we know that we are just simply beggars telling other beggars where we found the bread of life. We welcome people in Jesus Christ in this church and in our lives because we want them to taste and experience the generosity of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is what this church has been about in its first 30 years. And I pray it's going to be what this church is about in the next 30, too. Amen. We're going to rise and sing a great hymn of the church. Please do.
True word. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you once took dust from the ground and created mankind, breathing life into us by your mighty hand. As such, we ask this day that you continue to mold us into people after your own heart. Give us each spirits of love, kindness, and generosity, that we may know your peace and have the will and the ability to share that peace with all your people. Let us never become weary of growing closer to you, but help us to continue growing into faithful stewards of all the things you give us. Let us be your hands and feet on earth as we minister to the lost, the impoverished, the sick, and the brokenhearted. Give us the strength to diligently seek to do your work. And Lord, when our efforts are not enough, fill the gap. Heal the sick, let your spirit work, and bring peace that surpasses even our greatest understanding to all people. All this we ask in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection has opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me."
In the same way, also after the supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, each one of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
At this time, as our communion assistants come forward, you may be seated.
There is peace.